Great to have you with us this morning as we gather together to worship our Lord together. It's good to be back after we had been gone last week. I'm thankful to those who filled in my absence, both on sermons and classes. We appreciate that very much. It's always good to get back home, isn't it? So we're thankful and have this opportunity that we do to worship God together. You can tell a lot about a person by observing how they spend their money. We might say that in some respects, that is a measure of authenticity, which we've been talking about this year, authentic Christianity, and in particular looking at recently the book of Luke and how Luke portrays Jesus as an authentic Lord and King. And Jesus addressed this very subject of wealth and poverty and demonstrates for us a path of authenticity in dealing with what we have or what we hope to have. There is a passage in Luke, I think, that means as much as any verse in the entire book about this subject, and that is Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed." English Standard Version has covetousness. "Be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Now there's a verse we need to be familiar with. Luke 12, 15. Maybe you can remember where it is. Maybe it's a verse you want to read on a regular basis. Maybe one that you want to commit to your memory because it is very, very important. And this morning, as time permits, we want to look at the context. And then we'll look at the text. And then we'll look, time permitting, at the parable Jesus used to reinforce his teaching in this verse. Take note of how the chapter begins. If you have your Bible, your electronic device, open it up to Luke chapter 12, and then look at verse 1. The first three words in my translation say, "Under these circumstances." Yours might say, "In the meantime," but "under these circumstances." Well, when the Bible says something like that, it just is an open invitation to go back into the previous chapter and see what those circumstances might just happen to be. Under these circumstances, what was happening in chapter 11 is that Jesus is ratcheting up the heat on the religious leaders of his day. He had been invited into the home of an unnamed Pharisee, who immediately was taken by surprise because Jesus sat down to eat without going through all the rigmarole, all of the traditional way of cleansing his hands as prescribed under the Pharisaic traditions. But Jesus began talking to them about that. He exposed the Pharisees as those who on the outside were clean as a whistle, but on the inside they were filthy and dirty. Verse 39. He accused them of elevating their traditions, but forgetting about the weightier matters of the law. Things like the justice and love of God. Verse 42. He revealed or exposed their runaway egos, how that these people love the chief seats in the synagogues and love the respectful greetings of the people in the marketplaces. Verse 43. And when the lawyers objected and said, "You are insulting us too," he turned his attention toward the lawyers and the scribes. And he said that you guys are weighing down men with your traditions, that they cannot even carry that burden, nor are you even willing to lift the burden with even so much as a finger. Verse 46. And then in verse 52, he says that they had taken away the key of knowledge. Not only were they not entering the kingdom themselves, but they were keeping other people out of the kingdom of God. So when you talk about under these circumstances, you go back into the first part of chapter 11 now and see how Jesus is ratcheting up the heat on these religious leaders of the day. These are serious matters. We can notice how serious these were by just looking at the last two verses of chapter 11. As the chapter closes, Luke says, when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. They were very hostile. No wonder. Look at what he was doing. Look at what he was saying about them. Under these circumstances, then, as chapter 12 and verse 1 gets started, Jesus began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You'll notice the setting. The inspired text says, so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another. I don't know. I've been in some crowded situations where you have a hard time catching your breath and you're just kind of feeling like I got to get out of here. But this was there was a lot of people here. This version says so many thousands. If you look over in my marginal note, it says myriads. Now, myriad is 10,000. Plural myriad would be at least 20,000, right? If you take it literally, some think it may just be a large, indefinite number of people, which just goes back to the idea there was a lot of people there, myriads of people there. And it might be explained by the phrase, they were stepping on one another. This is a large crowd. Let me point out something. Large crowds were not uncommon during the ministry of Christ, especially in the early days when his popularity was still running rather high. You might remember in John chapter 6, around verse 12 or so, that Jesus on one occasion, but away from the city, of course, but he fed 5,000 men, in addition to the women and children, with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. That's a rather large crowd. Maybe a little difficult for us to imagine. In the early part of Christ's ministry, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 33, he had been teaching and he had been performing miracles and the crowds were gathering. And the Bible says that in the place that he was staying, the whole city gathered at the door. He had to get up before daylight to get away by himself to spend time in prayer to the Father. A great example for us as well about an authentic prayer life. But then you go to verse 35, and it describes what was customary at the time. It says, but when he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent, notice that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Crowds. Big crowds. But I hasten to add this point. Jesus was not here to gather big crowds together. If he wanted to do that, he could have done so more effectively than what he did. The success of a person's teaching is not measured by the number of people in the crowd who gather to hear him. I wish we would learn that, even in the church sometimes. There are organizations, religious organizations outside the church that gather people by the thousands to hear a message. But that alone does not indicate that what is being spoken is correct or pleases God itself. But in any case, here we are talking about under these circumstances. People pressing around him. Remember on one occasion, a woman touched his robe and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples were going, "What do you mean, who touched you? We're people all around us." But on this occasion, the inspired text says that Jesus began talking to his disciples. Verse 1. I'll mention that again later. All these people around, and he's talking to his disciples. No doubt some of the people heard as well, but he's talking to his disciples. And what was he saying? Well, what he was talking about had something to do with the circumstances mentioned in the previous chapter. The Pharisees and scribes were very hostile toward him, and their persecution and animosity toward him grew every day. And so he's giving them a bit of warning about the Pharisees. He says, "Beware and be on your guard. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't you be taken up with their hypocrisy." What a valuable warning that was. Jesus tells them in verses 4 and 5, don't be afraid of someone who can kill your body but is unable to destroy your soul. But fear the one who, after he has killed your body, is able to cast your soul into hell. Seems like he's dealing with under these circumstances once again. And then in verses 6 and 7, he talks about their difficult times in a sense, prepares them for those difficult times by reminding them of the providence and omniscience of God. How God knows the sparrows, the most insignificant bird you can imagine, but God knows even when one of them falls to the ground. He mentions also the fact that God knows every hair on your head. It's numbered. I don't think we can do that, but God can do that. And then he goes on to remind them that if you confess Jesus before men, he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. He actually says before the angels in heaven. Very similar to Matthew chapter 10. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And then he says that if they should be called up before authorities, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say at that hour. The Holy Spirit will give you the words that you are to say. So Jesus, under these circumstances, begins talking to his disciples and giving them all of this information. It's pretty heavy stuff that Jesus has been talking about. When all of a sudden someone in the crowd says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Does that sound a little out of place with the subject matter? It does to me. In fact, my initial reaction is, who is this guy interrupting the Lord in the middle of his talking? How rude. Someone might say, well, he wasn't really interrupting him. Jesus was pausing. He had finished what he was saying, and now there was a pause. But even then, he is introducing a subject that is totally out of left field and totally selfish and involves him, his own self-interest. Doesn't it sound weird to you? Do you like it when people interrupt you? I mean, maybe you're telling a story. Maybe you're talking about something that is really in your heart, something that's bothering you. And you're talking to them about it, and someone just interrupts you right in the middle of what you're talking about, and you never get to finish what it is that you're saying. Don't you just don't like that, do you? I kind of think that most people don't. Or maybe you're talking to someone and you're really wanting to get their encouragement and maybe to get their help on something, and you're talking about it, and then you get to the end and you finish your spiel. They were nice enough to listen to you, but the next word immediately out of their mouth is something about some other thing, the farthest removed from anything that you've been talking about. Does it make you think that they really listened? Here's the man that interrupted Jesus in whatever the case might have been. Jesus shut him down quickly. Listen to what he said. Turning his attention to that man, he says, "Man, who appointed me a judge and arbiter over you?" Pretty terse, pretty quick. The law of Moses had provisions for handling these kinds of disputes. Read Deuteronomy 21. There are many things there, and they had a procedure for dealing with these matters. Jesus was not going to talk about that. One writer said Jesus came to bring men to God, not to bring possessions to men. I thought that put it pretty clearly. In spite of that, whether it's a just off-the-wall subject or whether he's actually interrupting Jesus, it provided Christ with an opportunity to teach on a subject that he taught on as much or more than any other subject you can imagine. What subject?